Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. We're almost there. 1 week away, right? 1 week from Christmas Eve, you know, so a week and a day. 1 week from that very special time of beauty and wonder, the beauty of God's salvation plan as it accomplishes eternal life for the undeserving and helpless. You think about it, God became helpless. He placed himself in a helpless state to save helpless individuals like me and like you. And then the wonder that God would choose to do it in such an unexpected way. Not one of us would have come up with this plan. Beauty and wonder meet in the baby born in Bethlehem. Let me ask you this. How you doing? How you doing with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? I hope you got it. Now, you got to admit, it's a lot easier than Colossians 1, 15 to 20 or 23, right? But I hope you're working on it. You know, I hope you're almost there. I hope you've got it nailed down. And I want to encourage you to do that. Equip yourself. Equip yourself for the holy war. You know, can you imagine a soldier going out to fight and leaving all his guns and his ammo and everything back at the base? Like, no, man, this is our weapons, right? We take this in. So equip yourself for the holy war that you know you are in, and do it as you memorize God's precious words, his powerful word. And so, in other words, give yourself the gift of truth for Christmas. How about that? Not just Christmas, but all year long. And so far, with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 kind of being our focal verse, our home base, our where we're camped out at, we've considered several things. We've considered the grace of God in God coming down and God taking on flesh and coming down to us. And then last week, we've considered just how rich Christ was and still is in order to appreciate better the condescension of God. All that he left, all the riches of heaven that he left to come down here. And today we kind of continue that appreciation. Hopefully we focus on the poverty that Christ embraced. The poverty that Christ embraced by coming to us. And when we say, you know, let the praise go up for God has come down, today we emphasize just how far down God had to come. And my hope is that we have an appreciation. We grow in our appreciation and are filled with gratitude for just how low he had to go in order to accomplish so great and high a salvation. So take your Bible and turn to, in fact, Luke chapter 2, if you don't mind, Matthew, Mark, Luke. That we're going to be reading some of the verses that Ann just read. I thought that worked out very nicely. But Luke chapter 2, and if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. And you can open up that ESV Bible to page 857, and that will get you to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. But before we read 1 through 20, let's pray and ask the Lord to do a work in us. Father God, we come before you, and we are just so thankful for this sweet and peaceful time of year when we are reminded of what the gift of Christmas is all about. We thank you that you motivate and encourage us to be generous givers, because we can't help but see in you coming down, taking on flesh and becoming like us except for sin, the gift that you have given, the gift of yourself, the ultimate sacrifice. And we thank you for that. We thank you for shining your light on that. We pray, Father God, that you would continue to teach us what it means to be generous like you, to emulate you, to become more and more like your Son, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We know that is your will for us and every believer. So continue to do your good work. We're grateful that your word tells us that he who began a good work in us will complete it. And we know we are far from completion, but we are in process and we are making progress. And we pray that even after today, just after being here together, worshiping you, coming under the teaching of your word, Father God, that we would be a little bit more like your Son. So chip away at us, chip away at our false views of Christmas, chip away at false understandings of salvation, chip away at us, Lord, until we understand even better the great gift that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take this word and enlighten our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 1, says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." So here we have, you know, I would consider it probably the most familiar, you know, the most traditional, most familiar of all the scriptures related to our typical annual Christmas celebration. And while it is a beautiful account of the birth of Jesus, if we can do this, and I don't know if we can because most of us have probably read this 100 times, if not more, if we can somehow remove our familiarity, if we can somehow remove years and years of tradition that's in our heads and our hearts and our minds, just kind of been kind of fingerprinted into our DNA by now for most of us, if we can do it and almost read it again for the very first time, if we do so, if we're able to do so, what we see here in the details of this Christmas story, we see poverty written all over this account. And for my time in this word, I offer you the following, very similar to the beginning of last week's message. The first point, I think last week, was what we need God to help us understand the riches of Christ. Well, number one, this morning, we need God's help to appreciate the poverty of Christ. We need God to open our eyes and help us to see what kind of poverty the Lord Jesus Christ embraced. The condescension of God does not just include what we covered last week, all that he left, but it includes all that he willingly embraced in coming here. And for God to come down to literally humble himself, not only did he take on a human body with all the, you know, those elements, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but he literally placed himself in the hands of others. Think about that. God places himself in the hands of others. God is handled. Literally, God is manhandled. We know that through the cross. You see, poverty, it's not just the lack of material things, though it includes that. It's not just having some basic needs go unmet for a time or maybe go unmet for an extended period of time, but real poverty includes a lack of power. Real poverty includes a lack of your own freedom. Poverty is being under the power of another and having another or others determine and direct your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you are to be part of God's family, to inherit the kingdom of God, you also must embrace a level of poverty, a level of spiritual bankruptcy. You must have your life and your future and everything about you placed under the authority and direction of another. Of course, that other is God himself, and that's a good person to place yourself under, but a little different for what Jesus experience. But as we read this account of Luke 2, we find Jesus, God, come down. We find him where? First, in the womb of Mary. You know, God literally placed himself there. We have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work here. God places himself in Mary. She is literally carrying God. Joseph and Mary, they're being carried figuratively by Caesar Augustus because he lays down the decree. And I mean, you know, you could, I guess, choose not to obey, but the consequences would be pretty significant in those days. But Mary and Joseph are being carried by Caesar Augustus, forcing them to Bethlehem. So God has placed himself in the hands of Mary, who's in the hands of Joseph, her betrothed, who is in the hands of Caesar. So you really have, if nothing else, three layers of authority there that God's placing himself under, three layers of direction alone just in that reality. See, wealth often provides a person with options. That's what we like, right? We like choices. You know, we like to go to the buffet. We like to go to the J&S or whatever it is. We like to go places, and we like to have all kinds of options. And market folks know that, marketing folks. That's why they say, you know, you deserve this. And I keep hearing a commercial on, I can't remember which radio station I'm listening to, but whatever it is, it keeps coming back to get a present. And of course, they're marketing what they're selling. But they say, get this gift or get a present for the most important person on your Christmas list. You. The most important person on Christmas, you. And you know, it just feels, yeah. I'll have a little bit of that and a little bit of that, and they're right, you know, and that just feeds the ego. And so wealth gives people options where poverty does not. We also see that God in Jesus was wrapped in cloths and placed in a manger here. Now, a lot of times much is made of the cloths, but for the most part, that was really how most babies were swaddled in that day. They, the typical baby. So Jesus was treated as a typical baby, a typical child wrapped in that way. Nothing special, you know, nothing worthy of a king. But the manger placement indicates some environment where animals were kept, were present in some sort of way. So that's why we tend to place his birth in a cave or a barn or houses if they were placed on some sort of raised stilt type structure. There was a place below the house where the animals were kind of brought in at night or in inclement weather. So, but regardless of whether there were actual animals present, a manger is still a feeding trough, however you want to dole it out, and that in itself kind of reeks of poverty. It reeks of the sanitary nature or the lack thereof. God then, the Father, chooses to announce the Savior's birth to a group of shepherds. Now we look at that and we go, you know, that's pretty cool. You know, these guys were shepherds. Not so hot. Uneducated. Unskilled, really. I mean, you're just watching for the most part. You might have some protective element, but you know, that's your job. Reputation for dishonesty. Not the upper crust by any stretch. Unreliable, for the most part. Not allowed to testify in a court of law. Now think about that. If these guys saw something, you know, they're always looking, they're always watching, right? You know, if they saw something that either could bring needed clarity, either you know, criminal got, you know, justice is served or someone to go free perhaps. Maybe they held some piece of information that would be very important to justice. Nah, not these guys. Not allowed, you know, to testify. And they smelled like sheep because they're with sheep all the time. You know, you talk about lack of options. You know, what if your job just was all the time? And the wives are going, yeah. Never ends. Katie and Paul and the girls and some of our family went to Forest City, North Carolina last night. They do a million lights in Forest City. It's a little small town. It's really cute. Everything's opened up at night, and you can do hay rides and stuff, and you know, walk around and drink coffee and cider and all that good stuff. And the girls were just at one point they just like took off. One went this way and one was going that way. And Katie just kind of had this look on her face. I said, it'll clear up in about 15 to 20. You're good. You're good. Probably doesn't clear up then, does it? But yeah, so these guys are, you know, just always with the sheep. Again, a picture of poverty, or at least an association with the poorer class of people. And from his birth, Jesus, God come down, had also, he had to also go through all the stages of development, just like any other baby and boy and such. He had to go through everything. He literally became poor in this way. David Hyde, author of a book called God With Us, he says this. He says, God became a blastocyst. It's like, okay, this guy's done his homework. A zygote, a fetus, an infant, a toddler, a child, and an adolescent before entering into his public ministry. So he had to walk through all the same stuff that you and I walk through. And that really is good news, because when Hebrews says we do not have a high priest who can't understand and appreciate what we're going through, well, you really do. You really have someone in Jesus Christ that walked through it all, who experienced it all. Hyde goes on to say, the Creator was nursed. Think about that. The Creator was nursed. The providential Lord who cared for all creation had his diaper changed. The eternal Son had to make friends. The immense Son had to grow. The infinitely wise Son had to learn. And the omnipotent Son had to increase in strength. So becoming like us was an act of absolute poverty for God in Christ. And he became everything that we are except for sin. That includes hunger, exhaustion, agony, thirst, various degrees of pain leading to the ultimate suffering and then ultimately to death. And we've experienced, you know, a good bit of that. You probably know what it's like to be hungry. For how long, I don't know, but to some degree you've probably gone without food. I can remember I was at the University of Tennessee in my dorm room, and my food plan did not include the weekend. So smart people have food in their dorm Saturday and Sunday. Dumb people don't. And Saturday comes around. Oh, and even worse, smart people have money, like cash. It wasn't like all this tapping. You know, I'm the worst tapper. I hate that. We say, you can slide, or you can put it in, or you can tap it. I tap it, and I look like I must be like, you know, 3 years old. I just don't, my tapper doesn't work, all right, it seems like, for whatever reason. But they didn't have all that. So you had cash or you didn't. Or you had a card that was Monday through Friday. And I tell you, there was a couple of weekends, I'm just going, I'm in college. I'm in the center of higher education and I'm starving. I have no food. And I'm not asking for any. Too prideful. So anyway, glad nothing's changed. But anyway, so you know what hunger's like. You know what exhaustion's like. You might know some agony to some degree, and you probably know some degrees of pain, but you don't know death. You don't know the pain leading to death. Jesus has gone through all of that. And you know that pain and suffering and poverty really are all subjective terms, right? It really depends on what you're used to. For example, some people are said to have a higher pain tolerance than others. Usually that's women versus men, and then there's some categories within that, you know. Different pain tolerance, and it depends on what you're used to. You know, if you hurt all the time, a little less pain for you is like a great thing. If you never hurt, you know, what is it? You know, you see all the memes and the videos and the jokes of you know, what's the worst thing in the world? A man with a head cold. I mean, you know, just the world, it's over. The world has ended, you know, and yet it seems like women, you know, they birth babies, they deal with all kinds of pain and suffering, but a guy gets a cold and, you know, government shuts down. So anyway, but I'm sure you've heard the phrase, one man's trash is another man's what? Treasure. So yeah, it all depends on what you're used to. You and I are all poor compared to somebody, and every one of us are rich compared to somebody else. So it's all based on what you're used to. Christ being God was used to heaven. Talked about that last week. We don't know what that's like. He was used to heaven. He was used to perfection. So he became poor. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality, the benefits, if you will, that he was used to, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of all that by taking on the form of a bondservant, a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross, even that degree of suffering. So God in Christ fully identified himself with fallen, sinful, filthy, disgusting humanity. He emptied himself of his equality with God, and he did not take advantage of all of that, though he could. He did not take advantage of all that for the advantage of others, you and I. That sounds a little like Moses to me. I'm reminded of Moses. You know, we read the story of Moses and what? You know, he was a baby. His mom puts him in the basket. Tremendous test of faith. And who does he get picked up by? Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, cha-ching, right? I mean, he goes from being in a boat to riches of Egypt, just like that, right? And so that's all he knew. He was a baby, so all he knew was that, was just the riches, the wealth, the benefits, the blessings, all that kind of stuff. And the scripture says he chose to suffer with the people of God, what? Rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of riches? No, it says the fleeting pleasures of sin. There was some aspect of living this life with the Egyptian family that he knew was sin. So there was definitely some things going on there that maybe we don't get into. But Jesus did more than Moses. Jesus did more. Jesus left greater riches, as we talked about last week. Jesus suffered tremendously more. Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave everything. God in Christ also embraced a mental or emotional poverty that I think we need to embrace as well. In 1 John 1, we read this, that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You know, it's one thing to make a choice to do the right thing. It's one thing to make a choice to do what's best for others at great personal cost to yourself, and then find out, then discover they don't appreciate it. Now, I know nobody's like this, so I'm not sure why I'm going to share this. But don't you just want to thank you? You know, sometimes just a little thank you. And guess what? You do some wonderful, sacrificial, loving thing for someone else, and they don't even give you a thank you. I'll aggravate the senior adults. And they don't write a thank you card. A thank you card. I got news for you. Nobody's doing a thank you card. All right. I'm just looking for a text. I'm just looking for THX. Not even the explanation point. Just maybe just X. I don't know what's shorter than that on a text. Thumbs up. How about that? How about a pulse? I do something nice for you. I sacrificed. I just like to hear your heartbeat one time to know that it was received and acknowledged. And when we don't get that, what does it reveal? Why was Gene really doing it? What was Gene's heart? Was it really all that loving and all that sacrificial? Was all that really the right thing to do for the glory of God? No. I just want an acknowledgement, all right? Appreciate it. Something, anything. And we don't get that, it reveals what our hearts is. So we need the Lord to help us. We say, God, I really started off wanting to do the right thing, to sacrifice for someone else, because I really do love them. But boy, my love is conditional because they didn't even respond at all. And now I'm going, see if I do it again. That's where we live a lot of times. That's where I live. I know you don't. Y'all are so much. I get to pastor the most wonderful, perfect people in the world. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. It's kind of like that husband that marries up. You know, they say he outkicked his coverage. I so outkicked my coverage with Hampton Heights Baptist Church. You guys are so, so not like me. But when you make that choice and they don't appreciate it, it's something completely different to know you're going to be rejected. To know you're going to be misunderstood. In fact, it wasn't just rejection. It wasn't even just misunderstanding. They went as far as to falsely accuse Jesus of being who? Beelzebub. Oh, he does all this good works by the power of the devil and still do it. Would you still do it? If you knew to doing the right thing would not be appreciated? The glory of the Father is the root of that sort of endurance. We should all be doing the right things, which is what God's Word calls us to do. We should be faithful husbands, faithful fathers, faithful mothers, faithful spouses, faithful children, faithful employees, and faithful church members. We should all be doing these things because God's Word calls us to emulate Jesus Christ. We're to show everybody in the world what Jesus Christ looks like when he does whatever it is we're doing. But I'm going to tell you, if you're doing it because you just want to be a great dad, that's good. If you're doing it because you want to be a faithful husband, nothing wrong with that. If you're doing that because you want to be like Christ, that's great. But that's not enough. Because guess what? You'll do the right things at home. You'll do the right things at work. You'll do the right things at church. And guess what? You know, Pastor Gene didn't even say thanks. He didn't even give me a thumbs up. He didn't even say THX exclamation point. He ghosted me. He didn't even respond to me. That's probably going to happen. It's probably already happened. If you're not doing all of that for the glory of the Father, it won't be enough. It's got to be the glory of the Father. That's the stuff. That's the stuff we're made for. The glory of the Father is the root of such obedience and endurance in Jesus Christ. Jesus will then go on to choose 12 dudes to follow him, to pour into them, to love them, to teach them, only to have every one of them, what? Abandon him at his point of need. This is not a very good sales pitch for becoming like Jesus. On the cross, that wasn't enough. On the cross, he would say to the Father, in regard to those below him, the soldiers crucifying him, and all the other ones mocking him, going, how great are you now? Really, Son of God? If you're the Son of God, come down. All of those who are mocking him, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. If they knew what they were doing, they would be falling down and worshiping me right now. But they don't know what they're doing. And I ask that you forgive them. Jesus would go on to make this statement. Here's a statement you don't want to make. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He truly became poor in every sense of the word, and perhaps the ultimate experience. We don't know, perhaps, because we can't even taste this one. Perhaps the ultimate experience of poverty, of spiritual bankruptcy for God in Christ was when he became sin. And at that's the moment he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, may the Lord give us the gift. You want to ask for a Christmas gift? Ask him for this. God, give us the gift of an ever-growing appreciation of the poverty of Christ in the condescension of God. Number two. Christ emptying of himself is the way of true fulfillment. This is Jesus doing what only Jesus can do for us, but it's also an example for us. Christ emptying of himself is the way of true fulfillment. Back to 2 Corinthians 8:9. In this verse, there's two words used to speak of the poverty of Christ, okay? And if you've got it nailed down, it's what? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So those two words, poor as he became poor, poverty in the words by his poverty. Both Greek words have the same root and they're nearly identical. I've got them there in your notes. And it's hard for me to say it, so I'm going to try to say it. They only differentiate by a couple of letters, but it's this PT word, so it's like putitat, kind of saying that patuo. All right, so it's tuchio. The first word is poor, pchio, meaning to be a beggar or be in poverty. And the second word is pchuo, meaning begging or beggary, and beggary means the practice of begging. So what you have, the first word is who you are. It's a position, it's an identity. The second is what you do. So based on those two Greek words that I will not say again, we might read 2 Corinthians 8:9 this way. For you know, or you have the experiential knowledge of this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich beyond measure, remember last week, the immeasurable riches of his grace, riches you can't even consider with some sort of a way to measure. He says, for you know, and a personal experience, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich beyond measure, for your sake, he chose to become an impoverished beggar so that you, by his begging, might become rich beyond measure. You know, it's kind of like the old saying, one is not a liar because they lie. They lie because they're a liar. One is not a beggar because they beg. They beg because they are a beggar. It's who Christ is. It's who he became that matters. And compared to the riches he left, Christ went from the, you talk about change, he went from the richest person ever to the poorest person, just like that. And Hebrews tells us that he did it for the joy set before him. There was a reward of some kind. Jesus came, and with 12 men, he turned the world upside down, and it's that upside down work through upside down methods that we have a real problem with. It just rubs us the wrong way. All of Jesus' ways just go against the grain. We struggle with these things. I mean, think about it. Think about this, all right? I mean, no wonder the world thinks we're crazy. It's poverty leading to riches. Embracing poverty leading to riches. Tell me where that works in any economy. It's death leading to life. Nobody's signing up for that. It's emptying of self leading to being filled. It's being a slave to Christ that brings the ultimate freedom. It's acknowledging that you bring absolutely 100% nothing to the table but sin and are totally unqualified that positions you to be qualified for salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one that will actually find it. Nobody would come up with any of those things. So how much of the temporary, how much of the material are you and I working to pursue? How much losing? How much sacrificing? How much giving away? How much emptying of self are we open to in order to win by trusting the Lord? And I ask you this, I'm not asking you this a week from now, and I'm not asking you this a week and a day from now. I'm asking you now, are you fulfilled right now? Are you completely fulfilled, or are you looking for it? Remember this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9, is in the context of generosity. A verse that speaks of Jesus as a beggar who's begging is in the middle of a teaching on generosity. Generosity fueled by the complete trust in God to provide. And see, begging means there must be someone with wealth, with power, with position, someone to beg of, right? Jesus, on your behalf, and based on his perfect humility, begs the Father's pardon. You've done that before, right? Somebody says something, you say, I beg your pardon. Now, you're wanting them to repeat themselves, and it's possible they didn't speak loud enough, but it's more likely, in my case, I wasn't listening. So I need to beg your pardon. I need you to forgive me. I need you to pardon me for my self-focus. You ever bumped into anybody? My phone's down there. Pardon me, sorry. I beg your pardon. What am I saying? Pardon me for worshiping me and acting like I'm the only person on the planet as I walk into you. I mean, we're walking, you know. I mean, it's not just four cities. Anywhere you go, it's like, last time I checked, I'm on the right. Last time I checked, you should be on the right. Why are you on your left? And why do I have to keep moving? Oh, do you not see me? I mean, I told you. I just want two things. I want to sing like Michael Bublé and be 6'4 and 220. That's all I've ever wanted. And then I'll just walk like Barry does down the hallway or in Forest City and dare somebody to walk into me. They'll lose. Heaven's going to be great. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon for being so self-centered and so self-focused. Here's the thing. Jesus, on your behalf, begs the Father's pardon, and he grants it all the time. The Father gives the pardon that Jesus asks for. See, the Father always hears the Son, and the Father always answers the Son's request. And that's really good news if you are being represented by the Son. If you're not being represented by the Son, it's not good news for you. Only those in Christ are begged the pardon by Jesus and given. So, as Carlos and the worship team come this morning, how might you choose the way of Jesus? How might you choose the way of poverty for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of someone else? How might the Lord lead you to choose humility, to lose something, perhaps to beg for something, maybe to beg in your prayers on behalf of someone else, for the advantage of others, not taking your rights, not taking all advantage of the things that you could, and humbling yourself and emptying yourself and losing and sacrificing and giving away for the sake of someone else? Are you willing to trust that you will truly be fulfilled if you live like that? It's a big step of faith. Now, let me throw this one out to you. Some of you may feel like you're there now, but as we said, it's all subjective. What if God ordained poverty for you? What if after today, what if after next week, what if at the end of this year, what if January 1st began, you lose your job, you lose your health, something happens to the point where God ordains real poverty for you? Would you lose your faith? Last year we read this book for some of our devotions for Advent. It's called The Coming of the King, and I've been doing it again because I just like it. And listen to J.C. Ryle's December 12th devotion, just a paragraph. He says, "Let us beware of being ashamed of poverty if God lays it upon us. The condition of life which Jesus voluntarily chose ought always to be regarded with holy reverence. The common tendency of the day to bow down before rich men and make an idol of money ought to be carefully resisted and discouraged. The example of our Lord is a sufficient answer to 1,000 groveling ideas about wealth, which many assume to be right. But though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. Let us admire the amazing condescension of the Son of God. The heir of all things not only took our nature upon himself, but took it in the most humbling form possible. It would have been condescension to come on earth as a king and reign." Now think about what he said. It would have been condescension to come on earth as a king and reign, but it was a miracle of mercy beyond our comprehension to come on earth as a poor man, to be despised, to suffer, and to die. Let his love constrain us not to live for ourselves, but for him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let the praise go up, church.